Good evening. This is Dr. Bobby Adams, Pastor Berea Baptist Church, and this is Berea Baptist Bible Institute, and we're currently dealing with Old Testament Survey 101. This is our third session in a total of six dealing with Old Testament Survey. Tonight we take up with the book of Exodus, and finish up, and we're trying to go to the book of Judges in this hour that we have. So might want to get your Bibles, get some notes, the ones that have been provided for you, and take notes. We will be having a test on the sixth and final class setting that we have. I left off last time in giving seven sets of truth in the book of Exodus at number four. But let me recap. Lost mankind, what you can see in the book of Exodus on a practical, spiritual level, is lost mankind is like a slave in bondage to a cruel, a fierce master. Secondly, it takes the direct intervention of God in order to free the slaves. Thirdly, God chooses messengers to bring His emancipation proclamation, which is the gospel of how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the scriptures, as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So we were in bondage to Satan, slaves to sin, and then it took the direct intervention of God in order to save us. And God chose messengers. He sent out preachers in order to preach the gospel. And you hear that, and you believe that, and you're born again. And number four, redemption is by both blood and power. By His blood, and almost all things are by the law. Almost all things are by the law. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22, purged. It says in verse number 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And that's what He is saying here. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And then it had to be the power of God, because quite frankly, no one else is able to shoulder up and go up under the penalty of man's sin and live through it. And who is sinless and powerful like the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, there can be no compromise with the world system by the redeemed. Moses said to Pharaoh that there shall not an hoof be left behind. When we go, our women, and our wives, and our children will go with our things, with our cattle, and all of our animals will we go when we leave. There's to be no compromise. Number six, redemption only starts the lifelong trials and testings. Redemption, when you come to know the Lord, it only begins the journey, your walk with the Lord. Number seven, God has a standard of holiness which are fixed and absolute. Oh, you've got a Bible that is a proven text without errors, without any contradiction, no need to correct it. This Bible will tell you what you need. What is found in this marvelous, this excellent book of Exodus? Well, in Exodus 1 and verse number 6, we enter Egypt through our fathers. Now, we're on a spiritual level here. His seed is corruptible. In, you know, the corruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23. And then we die, and we end in a coffin. If you see Genesis 50 and verse 26, thinking about Joseph. Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. And he dies. He dies in Egypt. Our Lord did. His brethren, they likewise died there. And their generation. Because all are in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 6. And Christ was called out of Egypt. Remember in Matthew 2 and verse number 15. And as God's children were, children of Israel, in Exodus chapters 1 to 12. And they must be called out since they are a type of the church. Acts 7, verse number 38 lets us know the church in the wilderness. They're a called out assembly. And then Joseph, like the Lord Jesus Christ, bones were not left in Egypt. And you can see that Exodus 50, verse 25. And then they were to bring up his bones. Exodus 12, verse 46, from this world. And so his bones were called out. You can also see Exodus 13, verse 19, and that is some good thoughts. Now, the Bible, we're talking about the Old Testament. There are some at least 350 either direct or indirect references to the Old Testament, allusions to them. Remember that the Lord Jesus claimed five times that he's the theme of the Old Testament, as we're only going through a survey. In Matthew 5:17, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that not one jot nor tittle of the law shall pass away until all be fulfilled. And then in Luke 24, verse 27, recall that to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were talking about the Lord, and he expounded in the scriptures the things concerning himself, law of Moses and the Psalms and the writings. And verse 44 of Luke 24, all things that are written about me, he spoke of them to his disciples in the upper room. Luke 24, verse 44. In John 5, verse number 39, he charged the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life, and they are they which testify of me. And then finally, number 5, not sure when this was spoken, but at some point, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, Hebrews 10 and verse number 7, where that it is contained, it is written of me, I am come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And let me just read that particular passage to you, and then we'll go on with the book of Exodus. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. All right, so now we come to this marvelous book. It is a book of redemption. The book of Genesis is a book of creation. It is a book of beginnings of the human race and Adam's race, which is Adam's race, and then Abraham's race, which is the history of the Hebrew race. So in Adam, the human race, in Abraham, the Hebrew race, they began in this book. And God chose them, Deuteronomy 7, he says that he has chosen them, not because they're many, not because they're mighty, but God just decided to move on them and to set his love upon them. So the name means names, as we've discovered or discussed last time. And what I gave you, those 7 points and those other thoughts, comparing that of Joseph, and as they, the Israelites, come on, they're there in Egypt, and in the book of Exodus opens up, then there's someone, a Pharaoh, who comes along that does not know Joseph, and the people of Israel began to multiply. They were afraid of them, the Egyptians, lest they would come up and overpower them or start an uprising. So what they decided to do is to put them in bondage. And so they were in bondage around 430 years total, and then God brought them out. We were in bondage, and then one day God brought us out. And so you can see it's a book of redemption. Genesis, the book of election. God chose Israel and set his love upon them. Now we come to Exodus, a book of redemption. It means names. We see freedom is here, deliverance is here. We see the Passover. Just some things that we think about when we think of the book of Exodus. We think of Mount Sinai. We think about the Ten Commandments, God giving the law. We're familiar with that. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take his name in vain. In fact, he said, he that does take his name in vain, he will not, that he will hold him guilty. In number 4 of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number 5, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 6, thou shalt not kill. 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then 10, thou shalt not covet. So you have the 10 commandments that are given. These are things that are familiar to us when we think about the book of Exodus. Also, we're to think about the tabernacle, because that starts in chapter 25, going on to the end of the book. So it's a book of departing, it's a book of leaving, it's a book of going out, exit, after over 400 years of bondage. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, let me read that, chapter 12 and verse number 40, Exodus 12, this is the Passover scene. So in Exodus 12 and verse number 40, we read, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Exodus 12 and verse 40. And so we can see some literal things that happened to them, but it devotionally, spiritually, or practical application records the experience connected with lost people. Salvation from the power of sin, from Satan. It's through the blood. And so there are places that the Lord Jesus said that Moses is the author of these books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those references are found in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, Mosaic authorship, Luke chapter 20, verse 37, and then John chapter 8 and verse 5. It's found in the book of Exodus that he is the author, Moses, Exodus 12, verse 14, chapter 24, verse 4, and chapter 17, verse number 14. The time span of the book is about 80 years. The Exodus takes place about 1445 B.C. There are two important chapters that we need to be aware of, and that is Exodus chapter 10 and Exodus chapter 20. 10 you have, 9 and 10 you have the plagues that are given, and we think about that. My generation, the baby boomers, think about the movie, or series rather, called The Ten Commandments, starring with Charlton Heston, and we think of that. So the plagues of Egypt is yet another topic or thought that we are very familiar with in the book. Exodus 20 records the giving of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that I just read to you. And these are the experiences while they are en route. They're leaving Egypt and heading to Sinai. And it's before the wilderness wanderings. So Exodus is the giving of the Torah. It is the giving of the law. There are other things that are very important in this book that many people perhaps may not think about, and that is chapter 6. The reason for that is because in Exodus chapter number 6, the name of God is given. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 6, we'll start in verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, not Yahweh, but Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I'm going to read on. That's 4. Now verse 5. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. And so he said, he goes on to say in 6 and verse number 7, that he has called them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will take you to be for a people, and I will be to you a God. You see, he becomes their God, and they become his people. He purchased them. And that's what Exodus 12, the Passover, is about. For us as Christians, we see our redemption. When we're purchased, we become God's people, and he becomes our God. And we see that, according to the scriptures, when we too are brought out of sin, we're brought out of Egypt, we're brought out of bondage, when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Exodus 1450 to 1410 B.C., it's a book of redemption. And it's grown from some 70 to nearly, as scholars say, 2 million people. It's the birth of a nation. The birth of a nation. Pharaoh knew not Joseph. They're enslaved with cruelty for over 400 years. And in this particular book, you see it's people are being liberated. 2, people are given the law. 3, people observe the Lord's Passover. Again, people are liberated. 2, people are given the law. And 3, people observe the Lord's Passover. That is in this particular book. Also, some other things that are going on. You have, as we've already covered in chapter 6 that I read, the giving of God's name. You have the plagues in chapters 6 through 11. And you have the golden calf that Aaron, Moses' brother, makes. You have Moses in chapter 33 wanting to see God's glory. And we sing the song, "Hide me in the cleft of the rock." And God says, "No man will be able to see my face and live." So he says to Moses that, "I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass in front of you, but I'll cause my back parts to pass in front of you, for no man shall see me and live." Why? God is holy. Then there is the preparation of the Lord's tabernacle. Now, these are the four things that really takes you through the book. I've mentioned the first three twice. Remember the liberation, the law, and the Lord's Passover. The fourth thing that gets us through the book from chapters 25 to the end of the book is the preparation of the Lord's tabernacle. But you have the burning bush. Remember that scene in Exodus chapter number 3? Moses, he had committed murder trying to protect one of his own Hebrew people, and he thought they would receive him. They didn't. He's a murderer, so he ran to the land of Midian, where he was there for 40 years. So he had a burning bush experience in Exodus 3. Now, as you come to the tabernacle, that's a picture of Christ. You have the showbread. Jesus said in John 6:35 that "I am the bread of life." The Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat. Jesus is also our mercy seat. The candlestick. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8, verse 12. The veil that was there separated from the holy and the most holy in the tabernacle. That veil, Hebrews 10, says that is Jesus' flesh. They had a door of the tabernacle going into the courtyard, actually. Jesus said what? "I am the door." The brazen altar, well, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. So it's to make atonement. Mark 10, verse 45. The high priest, well, there's our mediator. There's one man between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:15, or 2:5 rather. And then you have the incense, that's the prayer of our Lord. John 17, he offered up prayer for us. So you have these things that have take place in this particular book. All right, let's move on now to the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, this is the book of wonderings. The book of wonderings. And this is a very important book. It's a foundational book. Now, we've looked at Genesis. That is a book of election, a book of creation, book of beginnings. Went to the book of Exodus. It's a book of redemption. Now, Numbers. Numbers is a book of testings. Isn't that what takes place? Yes, it's exactly what takes place. Again, the date, 1450, somewhere between 1450 and 1410 B.C. And it's our third foundational book. Hebrew for Numbers is "In the Wilderness." And it's wanderings. And it took place during this period. Generations there taking place as they wander in the wilderness. You see, they leave in Genesis, they're in, and also Exodus. They are in the book. They are in Egypt. They're leaving Egypt, heading to Mount Sinai in Exodus. In the book of Numbers, they're leaving that area of Sinai, and they are traveling into Canaan, where they wander for 40 years. And the tabernacle of Moses, it's a portable worship center. They wandered for 40 years. Something that should have only taken about a year and a half or so. They wandered 40 years going around and around and around in circles like a dog chasing his tail goes in circles. They go in circles until that generation who was unbelieving died off. And so they traveled to Kadesh Barnea. The people traveled south to Sinai, but then north they headed to Kadesh Barnea. Remember, there were 10 spies that were sent out, but what did they do? Well, 12 actually. 10 brought back an evil report. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report saying we'd be well able to overtake the people in the land. But they said, there are giants there, 10 of them did, and we be not able to overcome them. So what there was, as I've already mentioned, Joshua and Caleb, who trusted in the true and the living God, they were spies. You remember, they all were sent, and they came there to Jericho. They came, and we're familiar with Rahab. And so anyway, this generation dies off. They go there to Ahab and the red cord, and they're spared her family because she helped the spies, gave them food, supplies, and they had a red cord, and they got over the wall, and they escaped from her rooftop. And they saw that red cord when the Israel came back through, and they spared Rahab and her family. And of course, we sing the song from there, and we think about Exodus 12 and 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So at the close of Numbers, the Israelites are on the east bank of Jordan, and it was there that the book of Deuteronomy was written. Now, we're just going through the foundational books, Genesis, Exodus, and now Numbers. Hopefully you can see some other things going on in the book and the type of Christ. This book is a book of testings. But you see that there's a rock there. The rock is smitten and water comes out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, that rock that followed them was Christ. So if any man thirsts, remember in John 7, the last day of the speak, the feast, he stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And so he is the river of the water of life. He's also, remember, they set up the serpent in Numbers chapter 21. People have been, because of their unbelief, murmuring against Moses and Aaron, the high priest. Because of that, God sent serpents among them. And God, after Moses had interceded to God on behalf of the people of Israel, when he saw people were dying and being bitten by these serpents, he prayed, well, they actually sought God, and God instructed him to get some brass, melt it down in the shape of a serpent on a pole, and then hold it up. And it'll come to pass that whosoever shall look, they will live. Here at Berea, we sing from time to time, look and live. Oh, my brother, look and live. Then you see the manna that came down. The manna, and Jesus said, your fathers did eat of the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But he that eateth me shall live. I am the bread of life. So they wandered from Mount Sinai to Mount Nebo. And the rock and the water and the serpent and the manna, they all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that's also interesting when you compare, though it's not a foundational book, the book of Leviticus with Numbers, I think you see some wonderful things. In Leviticus, there it speaks of our worship, whereas here in Numbers, it speaks of our walk. In Leviticus, it's about purity, but here in Numbers, a pilgrimage. The ceremonies, rituals, sacrifices in that book, but here in the book of Numbers, it's historical. It's about fellowship in Leviticus, but here in Numbers, it's about faithfulness. Sanctification in Leviticus, but faithfulness and direction in this particular book. Well, they do take a census. And in chapter 26, the generation of 20 years old and over, they died out because of their unbelief. You also find that Moses strikes the rock. We mentioned the rock and water coming out earlier. In Numbers chapter 20, he strikes the rock twice. How many times was the Lord stricken for our sins? One time. One time, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But Moses in anger strikes it twice. But water comes out nonetheless. 24,000 Jewish people died in chapter 25 because you remember that Balaam, a false prophet, who wanted to die the death of a righteous prophet. He did not. But he was killed in battle. But 24,000 people died when he told them that the Moab, the women, come in among them, seduce them, then they will commit sexual immorality and God will curse them, which is exactly what the king of Moab wanted. His name was Balak. You have Korah's rebellion in chapter 16 of this book of Numbers, the book of testings, and you have that. Cities of refuge in chapter 35 are also mentioned. And so to protect those who accidentally killed someone, if they can make it to it, then these cities of refuge on either side of the river, they would be protected, providing they stayed there long enough till the high priest in that particular area died. But they're protected if they would stay there. If they came out, then the avenger of blood, someone is next of kin to someone they killed, would come and kill them. One thing the book of Numbers is also noted for that many people remember, and that's Balaam's talking donkey. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? In chapters 22 through chapter 24. So I think most people are familiar with that. And so we wanted to bring that up because it's very, very important. So then you find also chapter 26, the Reubenites said, we want to live this side, east side of Jordan, the Jordan River. And they do, but they had stated, Moses said, that you're going to finish the battle. Once the battle and Israel is setting in their camps, then you can come back here and you can live. So that's what this book is about. There are other things, but it is a wonderful book. A book of testing. Now we move on to the next book, a next foundational book, which is the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. And this particular book covers a period of about 25 years. So we're trying to point those out as we come to them, as best we possibly can, be able to point out some things. Some books, they last longer than others, but that's okay. That's just, that is part of it. And so we try to put them. As far as the main characters, I didn't give these back in numbers. Moses and Aaron, Miriam, Joshua, Caleb, Eliezer, Korah, and Balaam. And Balak, you know, and of course, we don't want to leave out the donkey. All right. So this book lasts for about 25 years, the book of Joshua. The dates, about 1470 through 1300. Again, remember, time went backwards until it comes to the time of Christ. And then we understand today, time goes forward. This is a book of possessions. We move from election to redemption to testings, and now possessions. Possession. This is where Joshua, the leader, Moses has passed away, and he's going to divide up the land for the 12 tribes, the nations of Israel. These are now the Lord's people. They now have the law. And in this book, they receive their land. Very important. Because it won't be too long. Then they will have the Lord who will be among them. All right, looking at a few things that are found in this book that I trust are interesting, that will help you as you progress through these 11 foundational books. We've covered Genesis, Exodus, we've covered Numbers. Now we are in the book of Joshua. There are lessons to be here, to be learned here. How about in chapter 1? Be strong and courageous. You'll find also here that God begins to exalt the nation of Israel. God lets them know that I will begin to exalt you. God says, I will divide Jordan, the land, for you. And then I will knock down your enemies if you will keep my law and follow me. Pictures of Christ that are found here in this book in chapter 5, verses 13 through chapter 6. Let me read that. The book of Joshua now. And we want to look at chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13. And this is the Lord here, the captain of the Lord's host. So we read in Joshua, beginning in chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his feet to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. That's Joshua 5, 13 through chapter 6 and verse number 2. So many things you see in this book. You'll see God's faithfulness. You see God's strength, his power. And you see his love. You see his mercy. Many things that you can see in this book. And then the conquest of the land. So you see courageous, Captain of the Lord's Host, Conquest of the Land, in chapters 6 through 13. You see, Jericho, that city, falls. Remember, we've heard Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and they marched 7 times around. 1 time for each day, and on the 7th, they marched 7 times, and the walls collapsed inward, and Israel ascended in and fought and won, rescued Rahab and her family, and she comes into the lineage of Christ, as you see later on in the Bible. Possessions. They're taking their possessions. So the book continues with conquest, and they settle in the land in chapters 13 to 24. But there's another thing that we're familiar with in this marvelous book of Joshua. You say, what is that? Well, it is this. The sun stood still. The sun stands still. You remember, as long as they're able to hold up the arms of Moses with the rod of God, Israel prevailed. But if their arms got weak and Moses' arm and that rod fell, then the people began to lose in the battle. So these are just a few things. Then you have another thing that's very familiar to us. When you think of the book of Joshua, what's one other thing that you think of? How about Joshua's farewell speech? Why, who hasn't heard of this? In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse number 15. Joshua 24, 15. We'll start in 14. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. Now here's verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Here it is. But as for me and my house, say it with me, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that a great passage? It truly is a memorial passage. It's something that we are familiar. So the walls fall. And in chapter 10, man, Israel is like an unstoppable juggernaut, because they are winning one battle right after the other. They defeat 5 armies. And then you'll see, and this was one of my favorite parts, that God is protecting His people, and He takes stones from heaven, and He begins to, like target practice, throwing them, baseball practice or whatever, football, and start throwing those stones here upon this earth, and they won a great battle. It's a good book. It's a good book. It's a book of possessions. One day, the redeemed will get to go home. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions, He said, all found in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. All right, what a fantastic book. I encourage you. This is a foundational book, the book of Joshua, the book of possessions. All right, now we'll go ahead and finish up with this particular book, the book of Judges. From the list, this is the 11 foundational books that we're considering, and we're going through three different periods. We're with the book of Judges, we close out the first period. You have Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, and Judges. It's the patriarchs in Genesis, the protectors in Exodus, the pilgrims or pilgrimage in Numbers, the patriots in Judges and Joshua and in Judges. And that is the formation of the Jews. The formation of the Jews. So the first period in the 11 foundational books while the Jewish people are being formed are about over with. And so now we come to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Now they are in the promised land, all right? They were supposed to go ahead and wipe all of them out. But were they obedient? No, the Bible makes it plain several times they did not completely wipe all of the tribes out. They just did not do that, unfortunately. Now, this is the fifth foundational book, the book of Judges, and it is a book of oppression, election, redemption, testings, possession, and oppression. Oppression is really what you see in this book. And this particular book lasts over 300 years, somewhere between 300 and 325 years or so. And it's just a vicious cycle. It's a sad book. It truly, truly is a sad book. They intermarry with the Canaanites instead of wiping them out. At worst, they will put them to tribute, cause them to pay tribute, these nations there in Canaan. So Israel was disobedient. It's a sad book, the oppression of a nation. And this cycle of these, you have them serving the Lord. Things are going well. Then they sin. They fall into idolatry. They become servants to other nations. Then they would cry out to God. And what would God do? Being the wonderful and merciful and faithful, caring, protecting, providing God that He is, He sends a judge. He raises up a judge. Some 14 judges are found in this particular book. Raise them up. They would deliver the nation of Israel. They'd start serving the Lord again. And then it would repeat itself. A vicious, endless cycle. Serve the Lord. Sin. Idolatry. Become servants. Slaves. They cry out to God. God raises a judge. They're delivered. And then they serve the Lord. Then they repeat the process. Over and over and over again. Don't we do the same thing? I mean, stop and think about it. We commit the same old sins. Then we pray and ask God to forgive us. Before long, we're doing the same thing again. How many times does it take before we finally get our deliverance and leave on out for good and be obedient unto the Lord? The 14th and the final judge is Samuel. Samuel. Most believe that he's the one that authored Judges as well as the book of Ruth. The book of oppression. So here we have. After Joshua's death, Israel ceases to be a theocracy of God ruling in their midst. As a nation, they're marked by inability. They don't take any more land. They're subjected to their enemies, forced to be a laborer. And sinfulness of Israel over and over is seen. The key phrase that is found in the book of Judges is Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's what's going on. The deterioration of a nation. Absence of any central key leaders. They keep dying. These judges, they keep dying. Israel's obedient and they live for God while the judges reigning. We're most familiar with Gideon, aren't we? Yeah, aren't we? Gideon goes in there and whittles some 10,000 men down to 300. And the last exercise or trial is if they lap water like a dog or not, or if they reach down and cup up the water by hand, put it to their mouth as they're looking around in case the enemy is close by. What a book. Failure to keep the command of God, to keep on having conquest, to conquer the land. It's sad, sad indeed. We're also familiar with a woman, Deborah and Barak. Barak wouldn't fight unless Deborah was there on his side. Figured that you ladies might like that particular thought. And behind every good man, there's a better woman. So many people look at it that way. Well, you have one individual in chapter 3 by the name of Ehud. Interesting name. And after 18 years of oppression, God raises up a man by the name of Ehud to deliver them from the Moabites. He does. They enjoy peace for about 80 years. He dies. And then God raises up, of course, another judge to deliver them. Now, one in particular in the book of Judges you are most familiar with. I know that Gideon is familiar to us. We have a Gideon Bible Society and handing out Bibles. But the one that we're most familiar with is whom? Samson, yeah. Samson, we are familiar with him, and Samson and Delilah. We are very familiar with Samson, the Hercules, as it were, of the Old Testament. Samson, the mighty man, the mighty warrior. But he had a problem with women, did he not? He just struggled in that particular area. Remember, his hair grew, and they said that's where his strength and power is. And finally, he tells Delilah, he tells her where the strength lies, a Nazirite vow, and his hair grows and his beard, and during that particular time, and when it does, then she discovers, she ties him up, he becomes weak. The men come in. She hollers that they are here. He rises up, but he's unable to throw them off. And as a result, they do what? They put his eyes out, and they bind him, and they put him in their temple of Dagon. But one of the things that he does, and as his hair begins to grow, he asks a little lad to lead him and to the pillars of the temple, where over 1,000 of the Philistines are gathered together. And he puts his hands on the pillars and he brings the house down, as it were. And he brings it down, and over 1,000 or so died. And he won a great victory for the Lord in delivering God's people yet once again. So there are several judges. We list them in closing. The Othniel, chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Ehud, in chapter 3, 15 through verse 30. In chapter 4, verse 1. Shamgar, in chapter 3, verse 31. In chapter 5, verse 6. As we mentioned earlier, Deborah, or Deborah, and Barak, chapter 4, verse 4 to 5:31. Gideon, chapter 6, verse 11 through chapter 8, verse 33. Then Tola, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Jair, chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Jephthah, chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 7. We're familiar with him because whatever, God, if you'll help me win the battle, whatever comes out of my house, I will dedicate to you. And it didn't mean she lost her life. She just had to remain a virgin, unable to marry. So therefore, no heir of Jephthah. Ibzan, chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. Elon, in 12, chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Abdon, verses 13 to 15 in chapter 12. Samson, as we've just spoken of, chapter 13, verse 24 through chapter 16, verse 31. Then you have Eli. Now that takes us over in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, verse 3 to chapter 4, verse 18. And then finally, the final one, the last judge in Israel before the kings. Remember, he anoints Saul and then David. And you're in the book of Samuel, the book of Kings. And you have Samuel in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 8. And then it takes you really through chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, before he passes away. So these are the judges, and so they get ready to pass off the scene, and they move from the judges through a central government, and that is under having a king, and that's what we'll take up next time in our foundational books of the Old Testament, and we'll be going into our second period, and which begins our new era under Samuel, and we'll take that up next time.